So over the weekend, I met this fellow. I was making my coffee, and I noticed that he was looking over his tablet and reading some scriptures. So I sat down with him to see what he's reading. And it turns out he's from Idaho. He's visiting, from Iowa. And apparently his son, who lives in Brooklyn, is marrying a girl, and the girl's parents live in Short Hill, so he was visiting. Surprisingly, we were able to talk that day, which was Sunday morning, and happens to be on Monday morning also he was there, so we had a good conversation. And he said, so we spent, I don't know, one and a half hours maybe, or so, maybe 2 hours collectively in those 2 days. But he felt like making a joke. So he told me a joke, and I told my daughter that I'll share it with her, but in a church environment. So it's kind of applicable, I think, to our fellowship quite a bit. So in this joke that he made, he says, in Iowa, you know, we have quite a bit of farming and cattle raising. And he goes, one time, this is a joke, obviously, one time there was a snowstorm, and on Sunday, the church was empty except one fellow showed up. And the minister looked at him and said, you know, I prepared a lesson, but I don't know if I should be doing it just for one person. What do you think? And the man said to him, you know, well, I have cows. If only one of them came, wouldn't I feed him? So the preacher went on to tell his, sermon, and with all his bells and whistles as he prepared it. And so he finished it. He turned to the man afterwards and he said, what'd you think? He said, well, if my one cow comes to me, I don't give him the whole feed.
Yes.
It's okay. You got it, right?
Yep.
It's okay.
I didn't get it.
It's all right. So so we will have prepared messages, and whether for few or many, we'll continue to do what God has given us. And whether one comes, and we will give him the whole feed of all the cows, in joke, obviously. I'm not trying to be offensive. Even if one shows up, you still don't get it. It's okay. So we're going to read Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read through this book, Luke, and we're going to invite our friends, whoever wants to come and join us throughout the weeks. We're going to go little by little. There's no rush. It can take us weeks, months, years, but I think it's a good place to start. And we're going to stay, kind of weave the Gospels together as necessary. So we may be starting here, but we may weave some of the parallel stories with Matthew, Luke, Mark and John. So we're going to start reading chapter 1. And I'm going to take turns, I guess, you know. I don't have to read it, right? So we're just going to read. Today we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 1 through 25. So why don't you guys break it up and let's read it. Since you guys have New King James Version, why don't you start with it, Mr. Bradley?
Sure. Should we break it in half?
Sure.
Or should we do it in threes?
Just start and we'll see. When you feel tired, and we'll pass it off.
Okay. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed.
I'm going to make pauses. Mm-hmm. I don't want to read a big block without discussing. So for a long time, I've heard people use the word Theophilus, perhaps a real person. Theo means God. Phila means lover. There's a guy named Theophilus that this writer was writing. I think that is probably a stretch, that whoever wrote the gospel just wrote it one person. It sounds like if somebody didn't tell me, I would have thought Theophilus, people that love God, he's writing it for them, right? It makes more sense. Why specific to one person? It's probably writer is writing it for Theophilus, people that love Theo, God. So it's all of us. And also, like, the book of Luke does not actually tell us that he doesn't use his name, that I'm Luke who's writing it in any of the words. Neither he does that in the book of Acts. How do we know that who wrote the book? It's going to be an open discussion. Rebecca, you can join it. You can join it, Java. Do you guys know why we think that it's the book of Luke? Sometimes I'm going to have an answer. Sometimes we're going to just discuss it, and hopefully we'll go out and look for an answer. But anybody has any comments on it?
Is it like a historical record?
It's historical records. Irenaeus first mentions that Irenaeus was like 130 to like 200 or something like that. Mm-hmm. He makes a mention of it. What's our friend named? The historian writer, Cebius of Caesarea. There are several Eusebiuses, I'm not confusing. Mm-hmm. He writes around 380, he writes the first complete history of the first couple hundreds of Christian years of Christian history, and he make mention of who wrote which, and that's how we actually know what happened to Peter. You know, Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded because either the earlier writers recorded it, and then he passed on, and Eusebius put it into his book, the Christian history book, which you have a copy, which I have a copy. It's in the house. You can just see it. So we know that it was credited to Luke from the very early on. Everybody knew that it was written by Luke along with the book of Acts. So there's like a historical record. Otherwise, you know, we call it Luke, but that's the history behind it. So that's the first paragraph or the section. And let's read from verse 5, Mr. Bradley. So we'll just stop when we need to discuss a little bit. If you have anything you want to say, even if I don't pause it, stop it. It's going to be a collectively discussed subject. So,
well, I can just make a comment. One thing I remember that jumped out to me.
You want to get a little bit closer to me so that like this camera can capture the voice at least?
Sure.
You don't have to be in the picture if you don't want to, but I'm just saying that I'm recording it, so like in case somebody wants to visit this, everybody can hear it nice and loud.
In verse 3, it said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And I was like, wow, perfect understanding of all things? But I think in other translations, it's translated like carefully investigated. But what does yours have?
It's having followed all things closely for some time past to write an orderly account for you.
Yeah, like some sort of like faithful following of the order of events or the record, you know. Anyway, so it was just interesting. It jumped out to me, the New King James Version, it makes it, the language is kind of suggests something perhaps different. But anyway, so that's interesting to me.
Okay.
He was faithful in what he was investigating. Mm-hmm. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priests of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
You want to do the rest of it, Rebecca?
Yeah. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? for I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people.
Reproach. Does anybody know what that word means?
Disgrace?
Yep. Shame, disgrace, blame. It's a kind of like an ancient word, so I don't want to skip it. So let me just quickly summarize what's happening. So the Bible is introducing the biggest characters in the Bible, obviously, right? Just the first one is the John the Baptist, and then Jesus. Their births are just like the most significant things because so Zechariah is a descendant of a Levi. He's a Levi, right? From the Abijah. That's why he's a priest. Only the Levites can, you know, either through the Aaron line, which is also Levi. Levi meaning Jacob's son Levi. And also Elizabeth, his wife, is also a child of Levi. So they're both. Elizabeth is from Aaron, and Zechariah is from Abijah. So they're descendants of Levites. They're Levites both. But they have no child, right? So that's kind of interesting, because like if you read Deuteronomy, the blessings and the curses on 29, 30, it talks about like if you obey me, you will not be barren, right? If you don't, you will be. So, but there, the Bible says that in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. Interesting, right? So they're credited with all these language, but yet they're childless. So that's why, like, when she became pregnant, she's hiding herself for 5 months. Why is she hiding? Anybody? Well, she miscarried. People are going to say, oh, you see how God is punishing? There's something wrong with them. So she was worried that, like, she wanted, it seems like, we can only make assumptions, right? It seems like if she wanted to make sure that the baby's going to, you know, carry on, so that she doesn't have to be, like, telling everybody that the Lord is blessing me, and then the baby miscarriage. Hey, something is wrong with you, Elizabeth. Something is wrong with your life. Even though the Bible says that he gives all this beautiful language about their character. So we know that the verse 8, Zechariah is serving in the temple, and he's, by lot, he's chosen. He goes into the temple, he's doing his duty, and an angel Gabriel shows up to him, right? He introduces him, angel Gabriel, I stand before God. It says in verse 13, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he says that this son also will, it says in verse 17, well, first of all, he's 16, he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. So clearly he has quite a duty. But also he says in verse 17, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So if angel Gabriel comes up to me and says, wow, you're gonna have a son, and Elijah is gonna be, your son is gonna have the spirit of Elijah. Well, we know that Malachi chapter 4 closes with the prophecy that Elijah was gonna be sent. So like, as a priest, I would know immediately that this is like a pretty significant event. My son is gonna come in the spirit of Elijah, right? But something ironic happens with the story. And Zechariah said to the angel, how can I know this? This is verse 18. How can I know this? He says to the angel Gabriel. If you know, these words were uttered by somebody else in the Bible. You know who that is?
Mary?
That's a good question. We're not there yet, but we'll look to see if Mary utters it. But so in the Old Testament, before Zechariah,
was it Abraham?
Abraham utters those words. In chapter, put your hands in there. It's in chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, when God comes up to Abraham. I'm going to skip to verse 4. In verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. Right? It says, look out to the heavens, and in the next verses, that your children will be like the stars in the heaven. Right? Verse 8, what does Abraham says? Can somebody read verse 8?
And he said, Master and Lord, how will I know I will inherit it?
Okay, he's asking the same question. Zechariah is asking the same, how would I know, Gabriel? And Abraham is asking the same question. They're in the same situation. They don't have a son. They're both barren. Abraham is told that he's going to have a son. And Zechariah is also told that he's going to have a son. But there's a huge difference. Look at what Abraham, the Bible says about Abraham in verse 6. Can somebody read it out loud?
He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness.
Okay. So somehow, even though perhaps we cannot perhaps make out from his language, but God knew that he believed, that Abraham did believe God. What's the issue with Zechariah in verse, let's go back to Luke, verse 18 of chapter 1. Can somebody read it, like a couple of verses?
In verse 18, you said?
Chapter 1, verse 18.
Yeah. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.
Read a little bit more.
And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.
Aha! Abraham hears it. The Bible says he believed in the Lord. It was credited him large righteousness. Zechariah heard the Lord. Gabriel is saying, you did not believe me. Then he says, you're going to be mute until the baby is born, right? Why muteness? Why not blindness? God strikes, Jesus sees Paul on the road to Damascus and strikes him with blindness. Why muteness?
I mean, the only thing that occurs to me is he's like, you didn't believe, but so now you're not going to be able to even speak until you see with your own eyes that what I'm saying is true.
You want to say something? Beautiful. Yes. Why muteness? Again, we're only speculating. He is a leader in Israel, a spiritual leader. He is a priest in Israel. He is a descendant of Levi. His wife is descendant of Aaron. Even though he is living, according to the Bible, a blameless life, without faith, lacking faith. What does Bible says about faith? If one does not have faith, what does the scripture says?
It's impossible to please God.
It's impossible to please God. Could it be possible that God, Mr. Bradley, shut his mouth? You are a religious leader in among my people, and you better not teach. You be silent. until you see what I've said comes true. He silences him for the entire period because he did not believe. How does this apply to us today? How does this, like, if we are not people of faith, if we lack faith, I'm not really sure if God can even use us. But if we are people of faith and we are living a life. But I was like, wow, this is amazing that he was shut down. He has no business in teaching. He has no business in being a leader. He has no business in articulating the things of God. And it's a lesson for us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We've got to have faith. And that's what Jesus was accusing the Israel. Lack of faith. And when he saw faith with the centurion or others, he was marveled. He was impressed. That's what God is looking for, people of faith. Obedience as well. Abraham was obedient. Not just faith alone, but also obedience. But we got to have faith. I'll conclude here unless you guys have anything to add.